You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father Davidson in progress.
We continue with our consideration of Paul's letter to the Colossians. When I headed off to Mississippi State University, I went as a veterinarian, or a pre-vet student, and you see how that worked out, Dr. So I headed off to Mississippi State University to become a veterinarian. If I had been a resident of the great state of Texas, I probably would have set off to A&M to do the same, but that didn't work out real well for me. I crashed in organic chemistry like so many of my classmates did, and I considered going off to a gainful job chasing cattle in Colorado. I actually had a job set up for myself on a dude ranch. And as I was packing my things to leave Mississippi State as a sophomore there, I checked the Weather Channel. And it was in January. And out on the plains there, it was already 5 or 10 degrees below zero out there. And so I checked the course catalog looking for an alternative. And lo and behold, a good friend of mine from the parish that I was attending at the time was an adjunct professor in the philosophy department at Mississippi State University. Now, Mississippi State is the largest university in the state of Mississippi, but it is not the mecca for philosophy students. It's got a large English department, but it's mainly the engineering and science mecca for the state of Mississippi. And so the philosophy department was tucked away on the back side of campus in a converted little cottage, a 3-bedroom, 1.5-bath cottage, and this little sign down, you could miss it every time you drove by, there it said, Department of Philosophy, right there. So this man, who was an adjunct professor, said, before you go do something stupid like dropping out of college, come by and visit at the philosophy department. I think that that might be the answer to your problems. And so I did. I took a day to go tooling around with some of the professors there, attended some of the classes, thought it was great, changed my major, and ended up graduating as a president's scholar from Mississippi State University. Now, I know no laughing in your sleeves or anything over that, but it was the first step towards doing what God has called me to do now. The joys of studying the way that human beings have thought deeply about what is real and what is true. And so that gives me the opportunity to talk to our freshmen here about the branches of philosophy, metaphysics, talking to them about what is real, and then epistemology, how do you know, and then ethics, what is good, what is bad, and then aesthetics, what is beautiful. And I can assure you of the fact that most of the society that we live in is not a very beautiful place. All you got to do is listen to the radio. My kids want to listen to the latest pop music, and it's not beautiful. There's no question. And so on my radio, we had the fight between what Daddy has on the CD player, okay, have the Mozart, the Bach, and Beethoven fighting it out with Ariana, whatever her name is, on the radio there. Now, I keep pushing the CD button. They keep pushing the radio button there. So aesthetics is having a one-on-one war in my car. It's the front line for truth and beauty. So philosophy. One of the great men in my life, Dr. Peter Toon, who has gone on to glory now. He was a priest in the Church of England, a widely published man. And I actually got the chance to visit with him privately on a couple of different occasions. He was actually a fellow at Oxford University as a younger man. And he said that that was one of the greatest temptations for him, was to stay at the university context, surrounded by bright people who are asking the tough questions in life, and not actually go out into parish ministry. So he ended up doing his PhD there and then spending the rest of his life writing books, but from the parish ministry perspective. So the call of the mind to seek and to know what is true, what is right, what is beautiful, what should be avoided. This is philosophy. Now, that hymn, I didn't ask for that hymn, as a matter of fact. That's Father Heaton's pick there, number 299. And it's pretty shot through with paganism there. I'm not quite sure why the hymnal included that one, except for the fact that Percy Dermer, who was the author of that hymn, who is one of my favorite people in the whole wide world, but he didn't have his head screwed on really tight. He was a classic English churchman who thought that there was such a thing as this body of truth that everybody could dip into if they just tried hard enough. And so, you know, some of those verses, including especially the one that we didn't sing about Socrates and Plato, some pretty scary stuff. Dermer actually had his PhD in art, which is, of course, part of aesthetics. So I'm not saying that Dermer was not a smart man. It's just that perhaps maybe his theology had run off the rails somewhere in there. But nonetheless, it is likable that we have a hymn specially given over to the question of philosophy. Because, as a matter of fact, Paul talks, at least uses that word here in our reading from his letter to the Colossians. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, that they might make some really terrible mistakes if they follow this human tradition according to the elemental spirits of the universe and not according to Christ. That's a pretty heavily charged, heavily packed comment there. So before we tackle the passage in question, simply let me remind you then what we're after here. We're spending just a little bit of time working through Paul's letter to the Colossians in these last half of the season of Trinity. And Trinity's theme is about growing, maturing in Christ. It's not enough that each of us be baptized into the faith. Baptism is new birth. But we never want to see our children remain as cute and cuddly as they are when they come out of the waters of baptism. We would all be terribly sad if a newborn baby never got any bigger, never got any stronger, never got any wiser. That would be a stunted life. And so new birth doesn't mean the end of life. New birth is the beginning of life. And Paul says is that we have to mature in Christ himself. And he gives us specific directions as far as that's concerned. We must grow in understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. And what is that mystery? We talked about that last week. The mystery which is Christ taking up his home in us. And so Paul, all last week, talked about how he was laboring tirelessly. Remember, Labor Day was my theme last week. Laboring tirelessly, and specifically this week, to make sure that they aren't tricked by confusing arguments. Tricked by confusing arguments. Here we have a new parish. Maybe like All Saints, although we have lots of mature Christians here. But a new parish in Colossae, in Turkey. And Paul writes to them from prison and tells them they must be on the track to maturity in Christ. They must be in Christ. They must grow in Christ. They must be built in Christ. As I pondered this verse right here that I just mentioned to you, I thought about Miss Baker's fingers curling around a grating pin there, because this is a monstrous mixed metaphor right here. Verse 6. Therefore, you receive Christ Jesus as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So live in Him, rooted in Him. Got that. Built up in Him. Okay, we've got tree, we've got a house, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we're living in Him, we're rooted in Him, and we're built up in Him. This massive jumble of metaphors that Paul is using, all in the stretch of about 10 words here. Bang. But the point that Paul is making is that, as we shall see, that the answer, the antidote to making mistakes in the way that we think, is all about being alive in Christ, or completely enlivened by Him, rooted in Him. That is, when a tree gets its food and drink down deep in the ground, we got to be like that in Jesus. Our roots have to be down in Jesus. And like a house, when one of those great big thunderstorms that keeps rolling through Lynchburg, when a house has a deep foundation, it's got piers that are drilled down into the bedrock, so the house doesn't get blown away. So our house, we ourselves, have to be on the rock, who is Jesus. So what about then this temptation that Paul is referring to? It's evidently that he is concerned that they might be carried away by some kind of wrong thinking, be tricked by philosophy, and excluded, he says, by a particular tradition. What could he possibly mean by that? Well, I'm here to tell you that scholars for centuries really have wrestled over what this might be, but for the sake of time, I'll simply say that I happen to think that what Paul is referring to is what he's referring to in most of his letters, specifically in his letter to the Galatians, which, if you know your geography, is just a few hundred miles back to the east in Turkey, back to the east and south from Colossae. And the problem, I think, is the same one. He's concerned that these brand new Gentile Christians are going to hear that the way to be in God's family, to really have that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, it's good enough for me, is to become Jewish. Is to become Jewish. Because, of course, the Jews, by that point, are in about 2,000 years into their worshiping the one true God. I mean, if that ain't tradition, I don't know what is. And so the temptation, I think, that Paul is after here is this idea that we've got a young group of Gentile, you might call them Turkish Gentile Christians, who are being tempted to go back and do all of these things. He lists them here specifically. That is, not to eat certain things, not to drink certain things, to keep certain festival days, specifically Sabbath days, and new moons. That these are specifically Jewish temptations, to come be Jewish. Yeah, that whole Christianity thing, that's a good first step. But if you really want to be in God's family, you've got to be Jewish. Likewise, what is it about this philosophy business? Well, we know from reading the evidence from the first century, that is, with Paul's neighbors that were writing, philosophers of the time, Jewish philosophers, talked about Judaism as being a philosophy. So Paul is evidently talking about a way of thinking about the truth, but Paul says don't be tempted by that. Instead, lean on the foundation, which is Christ. Christ is the substance of all things. In Him, the truth, the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. To say that, well, I've got Christ, I've been baptized into Christ, I've died in Christ and now been raised in Christ, and now I'm going to go and become a Jew, is to get things head over heels. In fact, Judaism now, as far as Paul is concerned, is that step that leads finally, fully manifest in Christ. To go the other direction is simply to leave behind Christ. Christ is the fullness of all truth, of all wisdom, of all knowledge. So they should not leave behind this truth, which is Christ. Some have been concerned about this part about worship of angels and visions and these people who are puffed up in their sensuous minds here in verse 18. But could that possibly be Jews or Judaism of the day? Yes, it could be. Specifically, Jews of Paul's day speculating not so much about how to worship angels per se, but the first century Jewish habit of speculating about how the angels had brought God's word, specifically Torah, down to Israel on Mount Sinai. This is was a regular point of meditation by the Jewish community in the first century. How glorious were those angels who had been given this message of God's word coming down to Israel on Mount Sinai. So Paul is saying, as glorious as those angels may have been, how glorious Torah, the first five books of Moses, may have been, they pale in comparison to the truth and the glory of being in Christ. So you see then that the solution to this temptation to follow after some kind of supposed higher religion is instead to be strong and to be confident, to be rooted, to be enlivened, to be built upon Christ himself. The Colossians don't need a new philosophy. They don't need a new tradition because they already have been given the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, as Paul has already told them in the first chapter. And what is that wisdom and what is that treasure that we have in Christ? It is that Christ is no counterfeit, that Christ is no sham. Instead, Paul says, in Christ, we see the fullness of God presented to us. That in Christ himself is the mighty essence, the essential truth, the power of who God is. Can you imagine that? It'd be like being in the presence of some kind of supernova or nuclear power plant, and you're standing right in front of him. The very power that holds the planets in their orbit is standing before each one of us in Christ himself. Christ is fully divine, and there is nothing lacking in him. And if that is true, Paul says, then if we, with the Colossians, have been grafted into Christ with our baptisms, or to reverse the metaphor, if we have become the very home of Christ, Christ in you, then we have that truth, that power, that glory, which holds the whole universe together. We have become home to him, to that. Nothing can compare to that, Paul says. You're tempted, he says, to become Jews. But don't you remember in verse 12 here, he says that you were buried with him in baptism? In verse 11, you've been circumcised. The Jews wanted to have that perfect relationship with God that Abraham had, right? And so he was circumcised. But Paul says, don't be circumcised again because you've been circumcised in Christ. You have been knit together with him, like our fingers to our hand, and our hand to our arm, and our arms to our bodies, and our bodies to our heads. We have been completely knit together with Christ. To go elsewhere would be to tear the body apart. But perhaps there is some accusation, some guilt that still lies out, accusing us before God. But Paul says, no, there is no accuser left. Because here in verse 12, he says that the thing that accused us, the things that accused us before God, before the eternal tribunal of justice, Jesus nailed to his cross. Now you may have thought, I thought Jesus was nailed to the cross. But Paul here is working with this monumental idea that, as a matter of fact, the cross was not an engine of torture to Jesus, but instead was his very throne. Jesus is not the whimpering victim up on the cross, but instead it is the place in which he sits and he rules over the nations and the people and the laws, the injustices of the world that cause Christians to cower before the face of tyranny, of murder, of exclusion. These things that were regular day in and day out affairs for young Christians in the first century, those powers, Paul says, Christ ripped from their seats and he nailed their corpses to the cross. It's a pretty amazing change of affairs, wouldn't you say? That Jesus is not the victim. The very powers that thought they had destroyed Jesus, they themselves were destroyed in his cross. And so the principalities and powers of this world are disarmed. And the Christians of Colossae have been made free. That's the conclusion. That if it is the case that you are in Christ, you have been made free. That word, I just don't think we hear enough. You and I are free from all the things that would enslave us. And so I conclude then with our brief consideration of chapter 2 by going from preaching to medley, as one of my parishioners used to say. That was a great sermon until you stopped preaching and went to meddling. Okay? So now I'm going to offend every last one of you. Are you ready? The application here may be a bit difficult because you say, I've never been tempted to be Jewish. So can we just scrap this? I mean, we sat here through that perfectly long and boring treatise on Judaism, and I've never been tempted to be Jewish. But you see here, really, the crux of Paul's argument is against anything that would go something like Jesus and fill in the blank. Jesus and fill in the blank. So Jesus and, you know, perhaps Miss Baker's blind devotion to the Pittsburgh Steelers. Jesus and the Pittsburgh Steelers, you see. But you think, oh, that's very silly. I would never do that. Well, what about perhaps Jesus and my brand of Christianity? What about that? I've been guilty of that. I personally have been guilty of that. Where we used to get into heated arguments, priests and even parishioners, heated arguments about whether it was right to wear more or less vestments, or whether it was right to have conversations with the Pope or with the Metropolitan of the Greek Orthodox Church, or whether we should just ignore them for the heretics that they were. So, because of the fact that I preferred one version of the prayer book and the other people did it, and you say, well, that's stupid. But we do it all the time. Think about all of the many denominations out there that don't have much reason to exist except for the fact that it's their denomination, their way of doing things. Jesus and something else. Oh, what? Of course, none of you would have ever done that, I know. And you may be doubtful that that's actually very widespread. When I was going to graduate school in Jerusalem, I heard about two monks in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the gigantic ancient church that's built over the very site, traditionally, of where Jesus was crucified and buried. Can you imagine a more special, dare I say, holy spot? And yet, while I was there, I heard about two monks from competing traditions who had been given the duty to sweep the same set of steps in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they both stabbed each other in a fight that they had over who got to sweep the steps. Okay. Jesus and. We do it all the time. Jesus and my lacrosse stick. I've got a better lacrosse head than you do. Jesus and my girlfriend. because she's better looking than your girlfriend is. Have I offended everybody yet? How about Jesus and my vision of what the United States should be? Jesus and the Constitution. Jesus and the Republican Party. Jesus and the Democratic Party. Who's not offended yet? I'm just getting started. You understand that while you may not be tempted to become Jewish, each one of us has a way of identifying ourselves. Identifying ourselves about the things that are important to us. But Paul is saying that the joy of the Christian life is that we have no other identity if it's not Jesus and nothing else. Then Paul is saying, you're following a vain philosophy and you are being distracted from the truth which cannot be shaken, which is the fullness of all things is Christ Himself. And that there, and only there, can we find freedom from those things in our lives that would enslave us. So my friends, I promise you, I'm not throwing rocks from a glass house. I'm prepared to sit down in the pew next to you and receive this sermon. I know that, and that's one of the reasons why I opened my set of examples with one telling tales on myself. Jesus and nothing else. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.